Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Thursday class, April 10th, 2025, 2 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 John. 2 John. Here comes in the Holy Trinity. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We realize, Heavenly Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. We thank you for the privilege we have this evening to assemble in freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have the update from the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center. The Las Ventanas Heaven Special Lesson on Wednesday, April 9th, went very well. We play gospel music before the lesson starts. Today, the ladies decided to sing along with Alan Jackson, singing Blessed Assurance. What a blessing to witness. Now, Rich says, I'm not saying they sounded better than Upland Bible Church. I say, I wasn't there, that they did sound better than Upland Bible Church. But Gary, the Sultan of Song, would have been pleased to lead these ladies. In this lesson, Pastor Olson taught from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, John 2, 18, and Mark 14, 58, explaining the differences between the human body and the resurrection body. When he taught that the resurrection body will survive the destruction of the universe, Dorothy, the quiet one who likes to mail get well cards to herself, interrupted. That's interesting. I've never heard that before. The level of interest grows every week. After the lesson, I reminded everyone that this concluded lesson number 8. So we are almost a third of the way through the Heaven series. As usual, the group left with a list of verses for the next lesson. To God be the glory as he continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. And your prayers are greatly appreciated. Rich Blair. And there is a very excellent article. This is from Hal Lindsay, but he's in heaven, so it's not directly from him. From Tom Gilbreth. Market unrest. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes about the glories of the gospel and its promises. And in verse 12, he said that he had suffered for the gospel's sake. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And then he continued, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The world has again entered a time of economic flux. The Bible has a great deal to say about the future, but it does not say how global stock markets will do next week. God alone knows the future. We humans struggle along the razor edge of time. We call that place now. We live in the now. Not one of us has been even a millisecond beyond now. Using the past as a guide, we can make good guesses about the future. But when I went to bed on 10 September 2001, I didn't expect the next day would bring a massive terror attack against the United States, an attack that would alter all of our lives from that day forward. Even if I knew tomorrow's headlines, I still might not know the biggest story going on in the world. But we can know God. That is what we need to know. We can know God. Markets will shift. Some industries will die and others will rise. But the really important thing to know is God, His character, and His Word. Like the Apostle Paul, we can be fully persuaded that He, God, is able to keep that which we have committed to Him. In 1950, Ira Stanfill wrote, quote, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." The Bible gives us the broad sweep of future history and includes many minute details. But there are countless specifics that the Bible does not mention and that we do not need to know. What we need to know is that we are totally safe in His Word and in His will. Since we can trust Him, God, to keep that which we commit to Him, our response should be to commit all to Him. None of us know what the doctor's next report will say. We don't know the things our family members will face in the days ahead, any more than we know the lead story of tomorrow's news. But He, God, holds tomorrow. So to know Him is to know enough. And then he concludes, in the middle of global turmoil, which certainly is going on right now, or in times of personal distress, Jeremiah 29 verse 11 remains true. Now that is a very great verse, but the context of it is very important. I'd like you to turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, you need to see the context of verse 11. We'll start at verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, what's that? That's the fifth cycle of national discipline. 70 years, the Jewish people were in captivity in Babylon as a part of the fifth cycle of national discipline. And the Lord says, when 70 years, when that fifth cycle of discipline is completed, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back. Bring you back to this place. That's where we are in Zechariah on Tuesday night. I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Now verse 11. For I know the plan that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, that's where, that's what God is. Yes, we're a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. We might even wind up like the Jewish people in Jeremiah's day. In 70 years, they were in captivity under the fifth cycle of discipline. But God has this magnificent plan. And he has these promises. And they wrote out that fifth cycle of national discipline, and they turned back to God and His Word. And it was God who brought them back into the land. And I love that verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And this is who and what God is. The most important thing and the most important person we can know and put our trust and hope in is the living and true God. Not a person, not a president, but God, the living and true God. We are the client nation to God, not the client nation to a person. We are a client nation to God. And we need to know God. And we need to turn back to God and His Word with all of our heart. And when we do that, God has the most fantastic plan for you individually and for us as a nation. So that was kind of a neat article. It combined our Tuesday class with our Thursday class. Second John, we've exegeted verses 4 through 6, and what a great paragraph. Second John, verses 4 through 6. Second John, verse 4, I was very happy because I have found that some of your children keep on walking in the absolute truth of the Word of God. Aletheia. Just as we have received the mandate to do so from the Father. Verse 5. And as things now stand, great lady, this is Nympha, I make a request of you, not as writing to you a new mandate, but the mandate which we have had from the beginning. Namely, that we love one another. That is the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all. And this is virtue love, specifically impersonal love for all. Namely, that we keep on walking, living the spiritual life, according to the norms and standards of His mandates, God's mandates in the Word of God. And this is the mandate, just as you have heard from the beginning, namely, that you should keep on walking in it, in virtue love, specifically, impersonal love for all, loving one another with impersonal love. Well, the Apostle John, he taught this over and over again in the first John, first epistle of John. Now in second John, he continues again. And he's putting the spotlight once again on the functional virtue of impersonal love for all mankind. All throughout the New Testament scriptures, God has put the spotlight on impersonal love for all. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let love of the brethren, impersonal love for all, continue. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let virtue love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's impersonal love for all. Give preference to one another with honor. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have by means of obedience to the truth, the Word of God, you've purified your souls for an unhypocritical love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this mandate to love one another with impersonal love for all was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ in John 13, 34 and 35, and John 15, verses 9 through 17. And then in 1 John 3, 23, and this is His commandment. The first mandate is for the whole human race, that we believe in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a commandment for the whole human race. And then those who believe in Jesus Christ, there's another command. And love one another just as He commanded us. And then 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because virtue love is from God. And then 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God loves us, first class condition, and He does, we have also become obligated to love one another. Impersonal love for all. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his fellow believer, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his fellow believer, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his fellow believer. So, a couple of things. One, impersonal love for all mankind. Impersonal love for all mankind is unconditional. You can't put any conditions on this. It's unconditional. It's for the Republicans. It's for the Democrats. It's for the pedestrians. For everyone. Impersonal love is for all is unconditional. Two, as a result of attaining spiritual maturity, the believer now has grace righteousness. You see, one of the synonyms for spiritual maturity is grace righteousness. Now, we start out at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. And at that moment of faith in Christ, God imputes His righteousness to us, establishing a grace pipeline with His justice on one end, His imputed righteousness at the other end. So here is salvation. In salvation, we have plus R. We have plus R at the moment of faith in Christ. God imputes His righteousness to us, justification by faith. That's salvation. Spiritual maturity, we become grace righteous. So from plus R at salvation to grace righteousness at spiritual maturity. That's the plan. That's the goal. That's God's plan for each one of us. So point two, as a result of attaining spiritual maturity, the believer now has grace righteousness. And what is grace righteousness made up of? Grace righteousness, well, it's the Royal Family Honor Code. When you attain spiritual maturity, now you're living your life by the Royal Family Honor Code. Now you have virtue in your soul, you live your life with virtue. You have integrity in your soul, you live your life on the basis of integrity. You have honor in your soul, you live your life by the Royal Family Honor Code. All of this makes up grace righteousness. Three, that grace righteousness is the basis for having unconditional impersonal love for all mankind. That grace righteousness is the basis for having unconditional impersonal love for all mankind. Four, impersonal love for all does not depend on reciprocation. The person doesn't have to reciprocate to you and love you. It doesn't depend on attractiveness. They can be totally unattractive, unworthy. Doesn't make any difference. Five, impersonal love for all is the key problem-solving device for all human relationships. All human relationships. Now, there are problems that result when you don't have impersonal love for all. What are those problems that result when you don't have impersonal love for all? And I'll be real honest, there are a lot of Christians in America. The problem isn't that there's not enough Christians. The problem is that most of those Christians are out of fellowship with God. Most of those Christians are living by their sin nature and the lust patterns of their sin nature and living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. The problem isn't that there isn't enough Christians. It's just that those Christians have turned away from God and His Word, just like the believers did in the day of Jeremiah. So, one, no impersonal love for all means you will have friendship problems. No impersonal love for all means you will have friendship problems. Two, no impersonal love for all means you will have marriage problems. No impersonal love for all means you will have marriage problems. And if you are here and you're single, the number one thing should not be, I got to be unsingle. I got to go out there like a bird dog and find something. And that's what you don't need to do. What do you need to do if you're single? You need to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attain spiritual maturity, and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. That's the most important thing. Have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And if you then, God will bring the right person to you. You don't have to be a bird dog. You don't have to be a heat-seeking missile. God will bring the right person at the right time. And the thing is this. You have a sin nature. And you're not perfect all the time. The other person has a sin nature. They're not perfect all the time. But when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you have impersonal love for all, that will solve all the marriage problems you will ever face. Solve them all beautifully. And because of that virtue love in your soul, because of that impersonal love for all, you'll love your wife when she's at her absolute worst. And when she has impersonal love for all, she will love you when you're at your personal worst. And what that means is you will have a very successful marriage. It will solve all of the problems. You will have a successful marriage. You will have a happy marriage, just like God designed it to be. God designed marriage. Nothing wrong with marriage. What's wrong is the people getting into marriage. And here's the key. The most important thing you can do if you're single is to put God and His Word first. Not worry about anything else. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. God will bring the right person at the right time. And when you get married, it will be fantastic, phenomenal, wonderful, the way God designed it to be. But no impersonal love for all means you'll have marriage problems. 3, no impersonal love for all means you will have people problems in every area of life. No impersonal love for all means you will have people problems in every area of life. At your job, whatever you're doing, you will have people problems. 4, but when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, now you have the ability to solve all of these problems, because impersonal love for all solves all people problems. It solves all people problems. So point 4, but when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, now you have the ability to solve all of these problems. Because impersonal love for all solves all people problems. 5, the object of impersonal love, well, it can be a friend or an enemy. It can be virtuous or evil. It can be someone who is worthy or someone who is unworthy. It can be someone who is beautiful or someone who is ugly. It can be someone who is attractive or someone who is obnoxious. It can be someone that you know, or someone that is totally unknown. It can be someone who is honorable, or someone who is dishonorable. It can be someone who is appreciative. It can be someone who is antagonistic. In other words, it doesn't make any difference who the object is. The object is a non-issue. It's the one who has virtue love in his heart. It's the one who has grace righteousness. It's the one who has virtue and honor and integrity in his soul. It's the one who has the royal family honor code and lives his life by that royal family honor code. That's where the spotlight is there. The object doesn't make any difference what the object is. So you see, I can put up here one of the most dangerous phrases you can ever say or hear. I love you. Anybody can say it. You can even get a bird to say, I love you. Sometimes the bird says it better and has more going for it than the person. But in this phrase, I love you, grace righteousness is in the one who is doing the loving. He's the one, or she's the one, that has the royal family honor code. This is the person who has virtue and integrity and honor. It doesn't matter who the object is. It doesn't matter who you is. But I love you. Grace, righteousness, impersonal love for all. It's all here with the one doing the loving. 6, the emphasis of impersonal love for all is on the virtue and the honor and the integrity of the subject, the one doing the loving, that grace-righteous believer. So the emphasis of impersonal love for all is on the virtue, the honor, the integrity of the subject, the one doing the loving, the grace-righteous, spiritually mature believer. 7. No impersonal love for all means you have no problem-solving device to solve people problems. No impersonal love for all means you have no divine problem-solving device to solve people problems. Eight, no impersonal love for all means you will be very unstable. Very unstable and very inconsistent in your people relationships. No impersonal love for all means you will be very unstable and very inconsistent in your people relationships. And that means, well, when the other people's feet of clay pop up, nothing uglier than the feet of clay when they pop up. When that other person's feet of clay pop up, well, all kinds of things happen. You drop out. You quit. You run away. You quit your job. You will prove to be unfaithful, unreliable, undependable. You will fail to fulfill your responsibility because pressure is too great or the problems are too great. You will get a divorce. You will separate from friends. That's what no impersonal love for all means. You are extremely unstable and inconsistent. So, impersonal love is for all mankind. All mankind. Let's take a note of that statement right there. Impersonal love is for all mankind. One, impersonal love is an unconditional category of love directed toward all members of the human race. An unconditional category of love directed toward all members of the human race. Two, impersonal love emphasizes the subject of love, the one doing the loving. Three, to have impersonal love for all mankind, you must have grown up spiritually in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You must have attained spiritual maturity. You must have attained grace righteousness. The plan of God is for you to go from plus R at salvation to grace righteousness at spiritual maturity. And to have this impersonal love for all mankind, you must have attained grace righteousness. Four, When you attain grace righteousness, then you will have the integrity, the honor, the character, the nobility of soul. The nobility of soul, the great virtue in the one doing the loving. So when you attain grace righteousness, then you will have integrity, honor, character, nobility of soul. That is the great virtue in the one doing the loving. Five, impersonal love emphasizes the virtue, the honor, the integrity of the one doing the loving, rather than the status of the object. The object can be at its absolute worst, with their feet of clay up. It doesn't make any difference. So the issue is not the object. Impersonal love emphasizes the virtue, honor, integrity of the one doing the loving rather than the status of the object. The object is never the issue. In impersonal love, it is the subject who has the virtue. In impersonal love, the object is never the issue. Never the issue. So don't go pointing your finger at the object. The object's never the issue. If you want to point the finger anywhere, point it to yourself. Point it to yourself. God has a plan for us, and that plan is to go from salvation and plus R to spiritual maturity and grace righteousness, have virtue love brought to completion in our heart, and then you are living your life by the royal family honor code. And that's the best. That's the best of the best. And I hope that every one of you reach that point of grace righteousness. And I hope every one of you have the privilege of living your life by the royal family honor code. Six, impersonal love does not depend on who and what the object is. It does not depend on who and what the object is. Seven, in impersonal love, the virtue of the subject is far, far greater than the repugnance of the object. In impersonal love, the virtue of the subject is far, far greater than the repugnance of the object. Now, we have been given this mandate from the living and true God. And he has given us this mandate because God is virtue love. God the Father is virtue love. God the Son is virtue love. God the Holy Spirit is virtue love. John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much. The world. He loved the world so much. And the world is all of mankind in spiritual death and total depravity. And here is the whole world in spiritual death and total depravity. And God loved us. He loved us. We were all unbelievers. We were all part of that spiritual death and total depravity. But he loved the whole world so much, he gave his uniquely born son that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. That God had loved us with virtue love, the whole world with virtue love. Romans 5, verse 8. But God the Father, demonstrates his own love, virtue love, toward us. This is impersonal love for the whole world. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were sinners, spiritually dead, totally depraved, Christ died for us. The whole plan of Operation Grace and Salvation was based on God's impersonal love for the whole world. Impersonal love is not corrupted by flattery or emotion or approbation. And impersonal love is not exploited by arrogance. Point 8. Impersonal love is one of the last virtues developed in your spiritual life. It's one of the last virtues of Christ developed in your spiritual life. Nine, impersonal love is motivated by your personal love for God, and it's sustained by your consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. So impersonal love is motivated by your personal love for God. Personal love for God the Father is the great motivational virtue. That comes first, and that motivates the great functional virtue, impersonal love for all mankind. So impersonal love is motivated by personal love for God, but it's sustained by your consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine. 10. Impersonal love is the problem solver for all people relationships. All people relationships. And I think it's very important. One of the most important today that is marriage. Marriage. And it's sad to say today, but it used to be that unbelievers, divorce was primarily in the area of unbelievers, but now believers are way getting ahead of all the unbelievers. Because of why? No virtue love brought to completion in their heart. 11. Impersonal love manifests tolerance, courtesy, true sensitivity, and a relaxed mental attitude to others. Impersonal love manifests tolerance, courtesy, true sensitivity, and a relaxed mental attitude to others. 12. Impersonal love is free from mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Impersonal love is free from mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Thirteen, impersonal love is the converter for applying the Word of God to people. It's the converter for applying the Word of God to people. Fourteen, impersonal love is an unconditional guarantee. An unconditional guarantee that all members of the human race will be recipients of your honor, your virtue, your integrity without discrimination. Without discrimination. An unconditional guarantee that all members of the human race will be recipients of your honor and virtue and integrity without discrimination. This unique spiritual life God's given to us in the church age, it only operates by divine power, the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God in our heart. And when you combine the filling of the Spirit with the teaching ministry of the Spirit, then you fulfill the mandate of growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You attain spiritual maturity. You attain grace, righteousness, and you live your life by the royal family honor code. And when you have that, the world doesn't see that, but very rarely. But when you have that, you have great visible impact. Great visible impact for not only all the people that you're around, but all the angels that are around. Great visible impact of your life. That is the grace righteous believer. God invented impersonal love to be absolutely unique. He invented it to have impact in the whole world, to man and to angels. Great visible impact. But before you can ever have impersonal love for all mankind, there must first of all be personal love for God. You must know God. You must grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You must know God, the plan of God, the will of God. And where are you going to know God? Through His Word, the Word of God. So next is the principle of impersonal love. The principle of impersonal love. First of all, one, impersonal love is directed to the entire human race. Under impersonal love, the whole human race is the beneficiary of your integrity and honor and virtue, your grace righteousness, your royal family honor code. Two, impersonal love is non-discriminating. Non-discriminating. Three, impersonal love is free from prejudice. Free from prejudice. Four, impersonal love is unconditional. Five, impersonal love is non-hypocritical. Non-hypocritical. Six, impersonal love provides objectivity in personal relationships with all people. Seven, it is only a virtue when it's directed toward everyone. It's only a virtue when it's directed toward everyone. When you make one exception, don't sit there and say, well, yeah, I have impersonal love for most of them. Boy, there's some there. I don't know. Never have impersonal love for those yahoos. Well, when you make one exception, you don't have impersonal love. You don't have impersonal love. Instead, you're arrogant. You're out of fellowship with God. You're living by your sin nature and Satan's cosmic system. When you make one exception, it's only a virtue when it's directed toward everyone. When you make one exception, you no longer have impersonal love. Instead, you're arrogant, out of fellowship with God, living by your sin nature and Satan's cosmic system. 8. You cannot base impersonal love on what other people do to you. You cannot base impersonal love on what other people do to you. Nine, impersonal love is not influenced by the hostility or antagonistic attitude of others. Impersonal love is not influenced by the hostility or antagonistic attitude of others. Ten, impersonal love is directed toward friends and enemies. Friends and enemies. Eleven, impersonal love is a key component of the believer's royal ambassadorship. You see, we have been given two royal commissions. God has made us all a royal priest, and He's made us all a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. And as a royal ambassador for Christ, we represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's our royal ambassadorship. We represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And so impersonal love is a key component of the believer's royal ambassadorship. Impersonal love is the highest form of virtue in human interaction and demands that the believer live the unique spiritual life of the church age by the grace and by the power of God. Demands that the believer live the unique spiritual life of the church age by the grace and by the power of God. All right. With our heads bowed. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your infinite and Your matchless grace. We thank You for the privilege we had this evening of fellowshipping in the Word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you'll just get everything out from around your chairs around you, and we're not going to clean here. What's that? With all the hymnals? We've got to get all the hymnals up. Is that right? We've got to get them up. Get all the hymnals up. Everything's got to be taken out so we can clean on Saturday.